Good morning. It's always good to be with you. And the hope that we have as we sojourn on this earth, we find it in Christ. So we will open the Word and see what Christ teaches us this morning and find hope in that. Luke 15. So in Luke 15, you find three parables, and those parables form Jesus' response to the Pharisees complaining about him eating with tax collectors and sinners. Last Sunday, Jose taught through one of the parables, the last one of the three, and this morning we will focus on the first two of those parables. And so we will read from Luke 15, verses 1 to 10. If you get there, and I read, this is God's word. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, that's Jesus. And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there's joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So verses 1 and 2 give us the context for those parables. And we read that Jesus is somewhere teaching, and tax collectors and sinners were drawing all near to hear him teach. But the Pharisees and scribes, at the sight of that, they were appalled because Jesus didn't push those tax collectors away. He receives them, taught them, and wow, eating with them. He's eating with them. So the tax collectors were disturbed by the sight of Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners. And they complain, and the complaint is, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So what's going on here? Why would Pharisees and scribes, who are the religious leaders of the time, why would they be so disturbed by Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners? Well, the tax collectors were Jewish people, and their job was to collect tolls, tariffs, and custom fees for the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire at the time was the foreign force ruling over Palestine. So to have an idea of how the people viewed the tax collectors, imagine for a moment that the IRS was collecting your taxes and sending that tax away to a foreign country that's controlling you militarily and politically. And to make matters worse, imagine that these IRS agents could charge you a little more so the surplus could line their pockets. You probably would not like the IRS agents very much. You probably would not want to hang with these people. Well, the tax collectors, the people despised them. They were traitors. They were crooks. Sinners. Under the label of sinners, those were the people of dishonorable vocations, people of immoral lifestyles. For example, the crooks, the criminals, the prostitutes, and even tax collectors to some extent. So they're bad people. They're the wicked ones. They're the ones to be avoided. Eating with them would show sign of condoning their wickedness and accepting them. And that's a big no-no for the Pharisees because they have a very strict interpretation of the law that determines the boundaries of the kingdom of God. And these people are wicked. They're not part of God's people. They are impure. Now, Luke doesn't tell us what Jesus was teaching when he was teaching here in this situation, but Luke does give us the essence of Jesus' teaching in Luke chapter 4. In chapter 4, Jesus proclaims the essence of his teaching. He says he's come to proclaim good news to the poor, liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, and set free those who are oppressed. And he's come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And that's Old Testament Jubilee language. And Jubilee is the year where the debts are forgiven, the slaves are released, the lands are restored to the people who have lost them. So Jubilee is good news to the poor. So Jesus' message of liberty and Jubilee breaks down all the social walls. It is addressed to all without distinction. It is even addressed to tax collectors and sinners. They are drawing near to hear that good news. Maybe they are drawn to the message because of their social condition, their social situation. But we know that Jesus' message is ultimately spiritual. The liberty that Jesus proclaims, it's a release from the power of sin. The Jubilee that Jesus proclaims is the cancellation of our debts before God. Our transgressions are removed from us. It is indeed good news to all of us. Now, this is not the first time the tax collectors, the Pharisees and the scribes are disturbed by Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners. In Luke chapter 7, they were disturbed by the fact that Jesus allowed a woman who was considered a sinner, Jesus allowed that woman to wash his feet with her tears, dry them with her hair, and to anoint his feet with an expensive perfume. And the Pharisees were so disturbed, they labeled Jesus with contempt, a friend. He's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. In Luke chapter 5, when Jesus called Matthew, who was a tax collector, to make a career change and to become one of his disciples, Matthew threw a dinner party at his house for Jesus, and he invited all his tax collector friends and colleagues. Jesus was there with them, eating and having a good time, and the Pharisees and scribes were there. They saw that, and they were really appalled by that. And Jesus, they were grumbling, same term, grumbling, murmuring, complaining about Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners. And here's what Jesus says to them in response to the Pharisees and scribes complaining about him eating at Matthew's house. He says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." In our text this morning, both parables highlight the importance of repentance. In fact, they give us a glimpse of heaven, of what happens when a sinner repents. They tell us it is the Lord who seeks the lost. They reveal to us that there's a party in heaven when a sinner repents. And they also invite all sinners to draw near because Jesus receives sinners. So I would like for us to cover 3 points this morning. The first one is the Lord seeks the lost. The Lord seeks the lost. Then the Lord rejoices over the lost and found. And finally, the Lord receives sinners. The Lord seeks the lost. Both parables talk about something that was lost and is found. The lost sheep is found, something that is valuable, because the shepherd had a small flock of about 100 sheep. Every single one of these have value in the eyes of the shepherd. So when one is lost, at great risk to himself, he left the 99 in the open field to go after that one lost sheep. The lost coin is found. Such a coin, the silver coin, was worth approximately one day's wage for a laborer. And that woman who lost that coin, she sought after that coin diligently. And to be clear, these parables are not really to accuse either the shepherd or the woman of negligence for losing the sheep or the coin. The point is that the sheep wandered away from the shepherd. The sheep easily do that. They wander off. They need shepherd to guide them, to lead them. Once a sheep wanders away from the shepherd, it cannot find its way back to the shepherd. A lost sheep is lost, does not naturally look for its shepherd. So the point is that it requires the caring shepherd to go after the lost sheep. A coin that falls through the crack and rolls down under the table, under the bed, and to a stop is a dead weight. It ain't going anywhere until it is picked up. The point of these parables is to show that the lost is truly unable to find its way back to its righteous owner. The lost is lost. And we could say that in these parables, the lost represents anyone who has rebelled against God's lordship. The lost is anyone who has declared its independence from God. The lost is anyone who has rejected God and his ways. The lost is anyone who is continually moving away from God. The lost is a sinner. The Bible tells us that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created man, male and female. He created them to continue under his lordship, to continue the work that he started, the creative work that he started. But however, man has rebelled against God. They disobeyed his command, and that disobedience is sin. Now, there are many ways we could define sin. For the context of our sermon this morning, I want us to consider that sin is to move away from God. Sin is to move away from God. It's to reject God. It's to declare our independence from God, our creator, our king. Sin is to rebel against God in his ways. Sin has really corrupted man's nature to the point that the offspring, the children of the original couple, Adam and Eve, they are by nature sinful. The Lord's assessment of our condition as human beings is really not flattering. Back in Genesis, in the time of Noah, the Lord describes or assess our condition like this. He says, "The intention of man's heart is evil from his youth." The psalmist David writes in Psalm 14, "The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of men to see if there are any who understands, who seeks after God. They have turned aside together. They have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one." And the Apostle Paul, in writing his letter to the Romans, in Romans chapter 3, he quotes from the Psalm and says, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks after God." And the theologian Wayne Grudem defines sin this way. And that's probably one of my favorite definitions of sin. He says, sin is any failure to conform to the moral law of God in act, attitude, or nature. Sin is any failure to conform to the moral law of God in act, attitude, or nature. So you and I, born of Adam and Eve, we are by nature sinful. By nature, we are prone to wander away from God. By nature, we reject God and his ways. By nature, we declare our independence from God. By nature, we are lost and truly unable to find our way to a rightful Lord. But God, being rich in mercy and grace, he goes after us. He diligently seeks us. Every single one of us who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is a lost and found. We were far off. God has brought us near. It is the Lord who went after us to bring us back to himself. And the thrust behind evangelization, behind outreach, behind missions, the thrust behind that, it is God seeking the lost and calling them to repentance. And that's what Jesus says he's come to do. That's what he told the Pharisees and the scribes when he was eating at Matthew's house, when they were grumbling about him eating with tax collectors and sinners. He says, I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. That leads me to the second point. The Lord rejoices over the lost and found. In verses 7 and 10 in our text, verses 7 and 10, Jesus tells us that there's a party in heaven whenever a sinner repents. So what does it mean to repent? If sin is to move away from God, to repent is to stop moving away from God and turn to move towards him. To repent is to turn to move towards God. So repentance is actually a human decision and action. But there's a problem. How can a sinful and lost person stop moving away from God and to turn and move towards God? In the context of our parables, how can a lost sheep recognize that it's lost and turn and look for its shepherd? Or how can a lost coin find itself back in its owner's purse? It's impossible. The Bible describes a lost sinner, as a dead person. So how can a dead person repent? It cannot. It cannot unless he is brought from death to life. And that's regeneration. New life is given. New life is given. At regeneration, the dead is raised to life. The blind can see. The lost is found. The sinner is born again. That's regeneration. So a regenerated heart now is able to believe that God exists and trust in him. A regenerated heart believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And that's faith. Faith and repentance are two sides of the same coin. Because faith leads us to believe the gospel message that Christ died for my sin. Christ died for my sin. Christ rose from the dead. Robin, repeat it over and over again for all of us to understand. Christ died for my sin. Christ rose from the dead. That's faith. A regenerated heart believes that. And one who has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ cannot remain indifferent to their sins. They must repent. Do you see the process of getting to repentance? You are dead, you're made alive, you're given faith to believe. And because you have faith, you cannot stand sin because sin is disobedience to God. You must repent. So you repent. Now, when we repent, will God forgive us? That's a question. Well, let's see what he says about that. Let's pay attention to what God says of himself. And this is very important. This is who God says he is. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 and 7, this is how God, the Lord describes himself. He says he's the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. That's who he is. That's the one you are repenting to. He is by nature gracious. He's by nature merciful. He's always ready to forgive because that's who he is. And the psalmist David actually borrows from that, remembers that when David writes in Psalm 103, this beautiful poem that David writes there, Psalm 103, he says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removes our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Why? For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." And John, in his writing, in his letter, John says, he exhorts all of us, if you confess your sins, the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So will he forgive us when we repent? Yes. That's who he is. So, brothers and sisters, sometimes we think that the Lord is always mildly disappointed with us. But that's not what this text shows us. Jesus reveals to us there's a party in heaven when a sinner repents. So I wonder, why? Why would there be a party in heaven when a sinner repents? Well, think about it for a moment. When a sinner repents, he obeys God's call to repentance. And that's cause for celebration and glory to God in the highest. When a sinner repents, he rejects self to accept Christ. And that's cause for celebration in heaven. And glory to God for that. When a sinner repents, he stops moving away from God to move towards God. And that's cause for celebration and glory to God for that. And when a sinner repents, he shreds the declaration of independence from God and to recognize their deep dependence on God for life. And that is cause for celebration in heaven because God is worthy to be praised. When a sinner repents, he's no longer a rebel, a fugitive, but he is a friend of God, a child of God, welcome in the kingdom of God. Oh, that is cause for celebration in heaven. Glory to God in the highest. That's why. And repentance is not a one-time deal for us Christians for when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. The Christian life is a life of repentance. It's a life of always turning toward God for forgiveness of our sins. It's a life of always moving towards God. So Jesus calls all of us to repent. Repent. Why? Because he wants us to enjoy the Father's forgiveness. There's no limit to God's grace and mercy. You cannot exhaust his grace and mercy. And Paul, in his writing, says, where sin increased, grace abound all the more. Now, that's not a license for us to sin, by no means, but it's an invitation from God to enjoy his lavish grace and mercy. So to show that we are not enslaved to our sin. And this leads me to my third and final point, which really is an invitation. The Lord receives sinners. So the invitation is, let us draw near to find grace and mercy. What I find fascinating in the context of this parable is the very complaint of the Pharisees is actually the gospel message. This man receives sinners. Amen. Thank God he receives sinners. The Pharisees, in their zeal, they excluded the tax collectors and sinners from the kingdom of God. But Jesus says, no, the gospel of the kingdom of God is also for them. They are included in the message and power of the gospel. In fact, it is the transformative power of the gospel that will compel them to repent. Jesus was intentional in hanging with tax collectors and sinners. This is, of course, not a blanket license to hang with bad company, because the biblical wisdom tells us over and over and warns us against hanging with immorals and the wicked. But there are contexts where bad company or the people or contexts like that or where it's necessary or even inevitable that you are in company of the wicked. Jesus' intentionality in hanging with tax collectors and sinners is to demonstrate, it is to show that the gospel has no boundaries. The Spirit of God goes after the lost anywhere. Whether it is in the halls of power or in the back alleys, whether it is in the gated communities or in the ghettos, whether you are the self-righteous or the licentious, it doesn't matter who you are, maybe the worst criminal there could be, the gospel message is also for you. And all of us here in church, we are the righteous one. We're not like them, but you know, the self-righteousness can creep in almost any time. So the gospel message is for all of us. There's no boundaries. And even for these Pharisees and scribes, because they thought they are, oh, so good, so pure. They are the examples. They are the elites. Well, they need to repent of their self-righteousness. They are as lost as the tax collectors and sinners. The Westminster Confession of Faith says this about repentance. It says, as there is no sin so small, but it deserves damnation, so there is no sin so great that it can bring damnation upon those who truly repent. There is no sin so great that it can bring damnation to those who truly repent. How amazing that is. How amazing that is. It is good news. The Jesus' message to the Pharisees and the scribes is a message for us too to consider. When the Pharisees and scribes complain, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Well, Jesus' answer, we could say, is yes, I receive sinners because God does. Do you? So what is your attitude toward unbelievers? What is your attitude toward a fellow Christian who's struggling with a besetting sin? Do you look at them with contempt? Or do you have compassion for them? Are you nice enough, approachable enough, so an unbeliever or a brother or sister struggling with sin, are you nice enough for them to draw near you and discuss their situation with you over a meal? Now, I know some of you are very, very nice and very pleasant to be around. And the Lord has used that. The Lord has used the fact that you're such a nice person to minister to unbelievers around you. And I thank God for you. Thank God. And I also know that some of you have been communicating the hope of the gospel to people struggling with all forms of addiction. And I thank God for you. And some of you have been involved in prison ministry to those who are rejected from our society, criminals. Thank God for you. But are you aware of your own sinfulness? Are you aware of your own need to repent? A friend of mine told me a while back that the greatest temptation to the Christian is not licentiousness, but self-righteousness. And I think he's right. Now, if you don't remember a whole lot from the sermon this morning, I would urge you to remember this. The Lord receives sinners. He rejoices over a sinner who repents. So I encourage you to repent, to be quick to repent, to be quick to repent. So let's cause a party to happen in heaven this morning. Let's take some time right now to repent of any unrepented sin that the Holy Spirit is bringing to your attention right now. Don't delay. Jose displayed last week how the party could happen in heaven. So let's be quick to repent. You know, there's examples, plenty of examples in the Bible of those who have repented and how the Lord responds to that. My favorite one is David. David was quick to repent, especially when the prophet Nathan challenged him after his sin with Bathsheba. And David wrote Psalm 51 as a prayer of repentance. I'm going to read a portion of it, and may this inform your own prayer of repentance anytime, this morning, or anytime you need an example. The Lord calls us to repent. He welcomes us. He invites us to repent. Here's how David prayed in Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Amen.